The second reading this morning is from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them, they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more, mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life." God, we thank you for your word. Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, we thank you for the words we heard read this morning from your holy book. And now, as we listen to these words which come from my lips, I most humbly pray that you would pour through me the gift of preaching, that they may remain no longer simply my words, but instead are transformed into your living word to each and every person who hears them, that he or she might be met in exactly his or her place of need. We pray this, Lord, in great anticipation and in the strong name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Scientists have just taken the first photograph of a black hole. Literally, like 10 days ago, we saw for the first time, well, if not the black hole itself, at least the reflection of it, its shadow, so that we know for the first time something of what a black hole looks like, of its shape. A black hole, of course, is so dark, its gravitational pull is so strong that it emits no light, and thus we can't see it. The only reason we have known that black holes exist is because in their gravitational pull, as they have matter and gas come toward them, what happens is some of the matter and the gas that is not actually sucked into the black hole begins to orbit it. It stays on what is known as the event horizon, and it moves so quickly that it begins to emit light. And some of these sort of circular rings that are around various black holes in our galaxy and in our universe emit so much light that they're actually brighter than some stars. So what happened, what scientists did, was they decided they were going to get together around the world, and there are 8 telescopes, radio telescopes, that have been focused on Sagittarius A, which is the black hole at the center of the Milky Way. And they're going to be able to use the information that they receive to take a picture of a black hole. Now, there have been all kinds of arguments about what this was going to look like between varying different physicists. Of course, there are your physicists that are studiers of the theory of relativity, theoretical physicists, who thought that according to their mathematics, a black hole was going to look a certain way. And then there are quantum physicists. Now, quantum physicists study subatomic particles, so teeny, teeny, tiny particles, particles that are so small that they're hardly imaginable to me. And they had, through their mathematical processes, determined that a black hole was going to be a completely different shape. These two different sciences that both work with math, which we think of, I think of, as sort of being quantifiable in the same way, do not agree. There is this paradox of two different types of physics that can't meet in the middle. They don't come up with the same answers. They are paradoxically both true while not necessarily in agreement with one another. I think this is very Christian. There is so much in our faith tradition that seems to be contradictory, and yet we accept as true. I mean, right now we're in the season of Easter, in which we have both death and resurrection as simultaneously true. We believe this in our Lord Jesus Christ. We, almost all of us, one of the very first scripture lessons we learn, we memorize, is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So God loves the whole world. God comes to save the whole world, and yet who believes in him is going to have eternal life. How can both of these things be true? How can we have salvation for all, but this thing that you have to believe in Jesus in order to have everyone saved? It's paradoxical and not something that I can answer, nor do I need to. We believe that God is three in one, that God is three separate entities, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And those three entities are one, those three different, and they're not qualities. I mean, greater minds than mine have sat around and done tons and tons of systematic theology over thousands of years trying to tell you how three equals one. One plus one plus one equals one. But we accept this on faith. We believe in paradox. We believe that we are reformed and always reforming. We believe that faith is not a static thing, but something through which, by which, study and prayer and community can be something more than the sum of its parts. And I think we see that in this scripture today. We sort of see where Christianity, which sometimes can seem to be full of holes, can come together as a whole to create something that is holy. Here we have Peter, who has returned from Caesarea. He has been there, he has visited with, and has baptized the whole family of the centurion. He has gone and spent time with them and eaten and drunk with them, and the Holy Spirit has fallen upon the household, and he has baptized them. They've come to believe. And that whole story is told in Acts 10. If you go and read Acts 10, verses 1 through 48, it tells this entire story in great detail. It tells the story of how Peter is on the roof of the tanner Simon's house, and how he's praying, and how the sheet comes down, the whole big story. It tells the story of the centurion Cornelius, and how he has an angelic vision that says, go, send your people to Joppa and bring this guy. You're going to see him at this particular house. Bring him to the house. It tells the whole story. 48 verses, minute detail. And then the very next chapter tells the whole story again, as we heard it read this morning so beautifully by Marnie Haig, in 18 verses. So 20 verses less, 30 verses less, telling the same story. Why? Why do we tell the same story twice? And then why do we read this one? Why don't we read the longer one, the one that gives you so much more detail about what happens? Instead, we kind of get this abbreviated version. This abbreviated version in the next chapter. What on earth is the reason that this chapter even exists, much less that we need to look at it more closely than the one before? And I think the context here is the why Peter has to tell the story in the first place. Peter comes back, he's got to be feeling good about himself, right? I mean, he's got to be on a high. He has taken the word of the Lord. He has taken salvation in Jesus Christ to a whole household. in Caesarea. He has seen the Holy Spirit fall upon these people. He has baptized them. And he goes home to Jerusalem. And his friends, his co-workers, his colleagues in ministry, they are not pleased. They immediately jump in criticizing him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Notice they don't say, "Why did you go baptize a bunch of people?" I think this is so interesting. They're not complaining about the fact that these people have been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and become part of the family. They are mad that Peter had dinner with them. Doesn't that seem odd? They're not mad that these people have been brought into the family. They are mad that these people are eating pig. So I think this right here is the first version of followers of Jesus hating the sin but loving the sinner. Saying, you know, it's okay, it's cool, they can be part of the family, but they got to follow the rules. And I get to define the rules. And the rules are, well, first of all, they're uncircumcised, so we got to fix that. And second of all, they eat stuff we're not supposed to eat. And Peter says, let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you what happened. I was praying. I was up on the roof of Simon the Tanner's house. He doesn't tell him that. Did you notice that? That's in the story in Acts 10. We know he's on the roof of Simon the Tanner's house. Simon the Tanner, what do tanners work with? They work with dead bodies. What makes you unclean? Nearing, touching, having anything to do with a dead body. So he conveniently leaves out that little part. But first of all, I was already in a situation where you would know I was unclean. No, he doesn't tell them that part. He says, I was praying. I was in the city of Joppa praying. And I had a vision. The vision that I had was of this large sheep and a sheet coming down, and the sheet was covered with all of these animals. Animals with cloven hooves. Animals that are crustaceans, bottom feeders. Animals that we, according to the law, are not allowed to eat. And this voice said, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And I thought it was a test. I went, no, God, I've never done that. I'm cool. You can trust me. And the voice said, what God has made clean, you must not call profane. This happened three times. Three times. And then right after that, there was a knock on the door, and it was these Gentiles to take me to Caesarea. And then when I got there, and I prayed with them, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. The Spirit told me not to make a distinction between them and us. The Spirit told me not to make a distinction between them and us. Us and them. Is that not one of our very, very favorite things to do? We're in, they're out. That has been the story of humanity from day one. This is my tribe, you're not in it. And tribes get bigger as we have more rules that can make sure that we're okay within them, but there's still outsiders and insiders. But the Spirit says there is no distinction between us and them. And then the Spirit falls upon them. And I saw it. I knew it to be true. If you go back into Acts 10, it actually talks about them speaking in tongues, and it talks about them extolling God. So we know exactly what happens when the Spirit falls upon you. What happens is you are a new creation. You are transformed. Your life will never be the same when the Spirit falls on you, and it doesn't matter who you are, what you look like, whether you're circumcised or not, what you had for dinner, what the color of your skin is, what your gender is, who you love. All of that stuff does not show up in make no distinction between us and them. But it has showed up in the Christian church, starting right here in Acts 11, and throughout history, as we have over the years tried to say, okay, well, we're good with the circle this big, but really those guys aren't allowed in. You know, the Presbyterian church split over slavery in the 1800s. And half of us said, you know, slaves are allowed in, and half of us said, no, they're not. Half of us said, we need to have slavery, and half said, no, we don't. And it took us until the 1980s to get back together again, because we needed to define us and them. Women were not ordained in the Presbyterian church, not allowed to stand in the pulpit and speak to you as I am right now until 1955 as ministers. About 25 years earlier than that as elders, and about 25 years earlier than that as deacons. So a church that's been around for almost 2,000 years took 1,900 of them to say women can be equal partners in ministry. This is who's in, this is who's out. Right now, we're doing the same thing. We're in the midst of the church, the Presbyterian church and the greater church over LGBTQ people. The same question. Who's in, who's out? Hate the sin, love the sinner. You can be in, but you can't be in the pulpit. And there's been all kinds of swirling around on that, even as we have made adjudication within the greater church now that LGBTQ people can be ordained as decided by the individual church. Over and over and over again, we say who we think can be in and who we think should be out, even though the Spirit tells us, do not make a distinction between them and us. And how do we know who is us? When the Holy Spirit falls upon them. And how do we know the Holy Spirit falls upon them? We can't see the Holy Spirit. How do we know the Holy Spirit has fallen upon someone? Well, I present to you, it is just like with a black hole. We can't see a black hole, right? And we still can't see a black hole, even though we had the picture taken just about 9 days ago. But we can see the reflection of the black hole. The picture that was taken shows the shadow, the reflected image of a black hole. So we can see when the Holy Spirit is present in someone's life. How? By how they behave, by how God in Jesus Christ is reflected in their life. And as Peter tells us in this story, if God gave the same gift that he gave us, who was I that I could hinder God? Because I'll tell you what, it is very easy to look out to every single one of us, to look at me for sure, and see how absolutely full of holes, how holy we are, how broken we are, how there are all kinds of messy, messed up mess in all of us. That is who we are. We are a holy people, H-O-L-E-Y. But, when we open our hearts to God and Jesus Christ, when we allow the Holy Spirit to flow through us, we are made whole, W-H-O-L-E. We become a whole people, a new creation, transformed by God, for God, in God, with God, to share God, loving God and neighbor as ourselves, holy, fully, a part of the coming of the kingdom. So our holy selves can be made holy gods through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we together become a new creation, reflecting the glory of God, showing and sharing God's light, understanding there is no distinction between us and them, no matter who them is, no matter what them believes. It is only about us, our holy selves, becoming wholly His so that we may be and share and show the Holy Spirit to all we meet. Holy, holy, holy. May it be so. Amen.